biblical justification to say worship isn't important in my life. Okay? I see no biblical justification that prayer is an optional thing. But we live in a culture, and I'll just speak right now for all the parents, because I've watched this evolution, if you will, and the evolution is that we kind of say church is optional, and we don't recognize that that means Jesus, we're communicating to our kids that Jesus is really unnecessary. Instead of saying, no, what's paramount in our life is God first, and everything and all things all the time. And if we don't live that way, it doesn't take long for the things that we thought we held immovable to erode, okay? And it happens in both directions, because we're living in a time and a day and an hour where we can't believe just in the short period of time from when we were kids to now how things that we thought were never going to change or have just gone away. You know, there's just things that we would take would never be in question, whether it's, you know, regarding to, you know, same-sex attraction and general, what they call it, general liquidity, gender liquidity. You know, we don't have to, if we call somebody her or him, we're going to get offended. You know, just things that you go, really? It's that level of crazy? That marijuana and psilocybin mushrooms, which are hallucinogenics, are being legalized in states right now as just a normal part of, and Illinois is in the line. They're wanting a drive-through. Okay. And we're just going, oh, what's going on? It's like, hey, man, I'll tell you what's going on. We forgot that Jesus told us that we're the light of the world. We forgot that Jesus said, you're supposed to pray, and you're supposed to watch him pray. And so it's like, hey, we've got to get back, you know, and even if somebody, you know, even mentions the idea of getting back, it's like, oh, you're going to be regressive. You're going to somehow be old-fashioned. You're going to somehow lose whatever modern progress we've made by some type of antiquated biblical standard that no longer is valid for today. And my response is always the same. The validity of the Bible will never, ever change. How you accept it is the only thing that will. And if you don't, and then just forgive me, but there'll be hell to pay. And that's, we live in that hour now where we're paying some of it. You know, but I don't think it's too late. I don't want to say that in any, I just want to be able to say that we are endeavoring with the best, with all that we have, to say, let's get back to biblical foundations. Let's get back to what does the word say and then doing it. And so right now, I mean, next week, we're going to be at Church in the Park, and our hope is, I've got some flyers. I know Amy said she might need some help, but we're going to pass out flyers, just inviting people to come join us. We're going to have a potluck. Hopefully everybody will you know, just recognize it's an opportunity to serve and to bless and to connect with people. But this is sort of a little baby step into how I want to live, how I think we're supposed to live our lives corporately, and what, more importantly, how Jesus has called us to live. Foundationally, as a young Christian, and most of you, many of you have been in church 10 years or longer, right? Raise your hand if you've been in church 10 years or longer, okay? So most of you have received, like I have, implicit in all the church teachings, is that we were trained and expected to be evangelistic. We're expected to be people who share our faith, right? I mean, that was sort of foundational to what when we, but what we found in modern times, what we found more and more recently, is that there's less and less evangelism, sharing of faith, in a real personal, individual way, as the years go by. I can tell you my personal testimony was, when I first got saved, I was so excited that there was no one who knew me, and few who didn't know me that came in contact with me that didn't hear what God had done for me. But as time goes on, it's almost like, well, yeah, whatever. I remember hearing a very close friend of mine, after years of getting radically saved from intravenous, okay, he's a junkie, shooting up drugs in his veins, so I understand, a Christian musician and worship leader, then, you know, kind of just sucked into a culture of, and for lack of a better term, production instead of intimacy. After 10 or 15 years of that, he said to me, you know, I don't even know what I believe anymore. He was just being straight up honest. He said, He said, I know God did something for me once a long time ago, but I don't even know now. I mean, went through awful divorce, awful, just difficult things that happened. And it's like, you know, part of our arsenal, if you will, is our story. Part of what keeps, you know, Paul tells them that remember who you were. Remember where you came from. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were born with the silver spoon in your mouth. And your story in the big story is part of God's history. And so the idea that somehow we should ever not be able to share what God has done in our lives, I don't know why, but it's crept in. And so, you know, we can invite people to church and we can preach messages and you know, offer to pray for people, even be nice. But what about just sharing Jesus? You know, just the ability to say, I can share. And so my heart is to not to make everybody feel bad for not doing it. But my heart is saying, do we really believe we ought to? And can we be stirred, equipped, ignited, and filled again by God's power to do it? And I know everybody is in a different place, but I know that we all are called to this. And so I started kind of just researching, and one of the most common, well-known resources is a group, a statistical for-profit organization that studies churches and Christians. It's called the Barna Group. If you haven't heard of George Barna and the Barna Group, it's a very pretty popular research thing. And so they did this, and this is just a 25-year study. They did this survey in 1993 and then did it again in 2017, 2018. And so I'm going to, before we get into what scripture verses, I want to give you some statistics that have just changed in 25 years, okay? How many in here have been saved 25 years or more, okay? So about half, okay, or better, okay? So this should really hit home for us in that regard then, okay? So the Barna Group, in a recent article, May of 2018, this article is called Sharing Faith. Now, Sharing Faith is Increasingly Optional to Christians. That was the name of the article. You can look it up if you want. It's online. And so they did this survey. 10% of the people surveyed, and this is a big group of people, thousands, 10% agreed that converting people to Christianity by sharing the gospel was the church's job as opposed to the jobs of individuals, people within the church. Okay? 10% of the people. That was in 1993. In 25 years later, 30% said it's the church's job, not people in the church's job, to share the gospel. So a threefold increase, three times greater people who said evangelism isn't my job, it's the church's job. Like the church is this organization instead of realizing, no, it's an assembly of people and you're one of them. You are the church. Okay? So that's the trend. The most disparity between statements that were made then and now are on this particular thing. Every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. That statement, okay? In 1993, 9 out of 10 people agreed that was true. Today, 64% of the people agreed. 25 percentage point drop in a simple statement that Christians, every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. So that's like 40% of Christians now just don't even think that's a part of what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. In a 25-year period of time, that's a pretty short period of time for all of those. I can remember 25 years ago, like I took a nap, took a drink of water, you know, walked in and out of the house a couple times and 25 years went by. Don't say amen too loud, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, in regards to how people approach sharing their faith, today, and they're asking the people who say they do share their faith, says today those who do share their faith say their most common approach is asking people's beliefs and experiences. 70% of the people who share their faith say that's how they do it. Or they share their faith by their lifestyle rather than by talking about it. 65% of the people who said they believe they're actively sharing do it not by talking about their faith, but just living a certain way in the presence of others. Now, even though in 93 these were both common among believers, a majority reported emphasizing the benefits of accepting Jesus. 78% of the people who shared their faith in 93 said, one of the things I do is tell people the benefits of having Jesus in their life. Today, those who say they share their faith, only 50% do that. Okay? You follow the trend here? The church is divided, split in half on whether or not they should even talk about or believe that there's benefits to having Jesus in their life. Okay? To me, these are alarming, by the way. I'm just getting more and more like, oh gosh, are you kidding me? Now, there were less popular approaches, including quoting scripture and challenging someone to defend their beliefs. These are all just ways that people approached it. But in all the cases of people who say they share their faith, they say the most of the experiences where they shared their faith happened unexpectedly, unplanned, and, if you will, spontaneously. Not a surprise. They didn't go out to knock on doors and say, yes, excuse me, I'm sorry to interrupt your supper tonight, but I'm going to stand here like a Jehovah's Witness and ask you if you know Jesus. And bug you until you let me in or answer my question. Because that was an approach. Not an effective one, but an approach. Good news. In one increase in the 25 years, was that Christians today are more likely to say they are proactive about looking for or trying to create faith-sharing opportunities with non-Christians. 19% of the people say they do that today, as opposed to back then, only 11% of Christianity said that. Okay. And here's, if you will, kind of the last, and there's all kinds of factoids, but these are just a few highlights. Today, more than 25 years ago, so today compared to back then, Christians perceive social barriers to sharing their faith. In other words, there's a reason why it's harder how people act toward me today. They're more likely to agree that faith sharing is only effective, one, when you already have a relationship with the person. 40% of the people believe that today. Back in the day, 37% believed. And they readily admit that they would avoid a conversation if they knew that their non-Christian friend might reject them. Today, they are also more likely than in 93 to say they are unsure whether most Christians have no interest in hearing about Jesus. Today, the people believe that most people don't want to hear about Jesus. In 93, only 5% said they believe that. In other words, 95% believe that everybody really wants to hear about Jesus. I'm in that school because I've had enough experience in life that people are miserable, that brokenness is everywhere, that false hope and the idea that somehow I can hold it together with baling twine and duct tape, it's not working. If you don't know what baling twine is, I'm just, it's an old country, it's the way the whole bales together, okay? Bales of hay. Country boys have country ways. And we're over, I mean, we wouldn't have an opioid epidemic if people weren't trying to escape their pain. You understand what I'm saying? We wouldn't have this massively addicted pornography culture if it wasn't that we're looking for some type of relief, some type of comfort, some type of something to make us feel alive. And the only one who can make us feel alive is the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That's it. And the idea that we're concerned that somebody might reject us, you know, again, the statistics that say that that's a concern, it's like, man, look, you might reject me, I get that. But your soul going to hell is swinging into balance. I'm going to step a little more into the reality that eternal torment does not sound fun. And I'm thinking right now, if I got to put up with a little discomfort to tell you how much God loves you, as opposed to the thought of saying, God had charged me with with sharing the love of God to somebody, and I was afraid they might not like me if I did. I mean, it just doesn't hold a whole lot of water. So these are, if you will, these are statistics. Okay, now let's just get to what we believe. And again, we're going to talk about this. If these make you feel bad, that's not the important thing. The important thing is going, God, don't let me be in that statistical pile of naysayers and shut down. See, here's the deal. Because the part of this thing, you know, that idea that it's the church's job to do it. It's like, well, let's just talk about that for a minute. Because we're really talking about ministry, right? Ministry. We minister the gospel. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's what 2 Corinthians says. And it's like, well, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean we're all, going to be full-time preachers? No, it means that in life, once we have received Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit infilling, we have three basic ministries that never go away while we're on this world, while we're on this spinning chunk of dirt. Number one, we minister to God. Number two, we minister to the lost. And number three, we minister to the church. Now, there's subcategories in there. The church includes our families and our neighbors. But so does the lost in a lot of cases. We minister, we serve, we find what God's heart is for people, and we share it with them. And to minister to the Lord, I mean, that's what when Scripture tells us, give glory to God, saints. When Scripture tells us, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When the Scripture says, humble yourselves before God, bow down before God, clap your hands. All the encouragements. It's a ministry that God counts very seriously for us, the church. And the reality of it is, we are all full-time ministers because of those three calls. Those three calls will never go away. Now, the inventory is, because there's some people that say, I'm really good at one. I mean, if you're honest, nobody's like just knocking it out of the park all the time on all of them, okay? This is to be real. But it's like, my first ministry, brother, is to my wife and my family and my kids. I'm like, great, but guess what? You're going to really stink at it if you don't minister to the Lord. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know how. Well, then guess what? You're stinking it up a little bit. You don't even know it. Oh, my ministry is lost, I'm great. But the Scripture says that they'll know you're God's people by how you love your brothers and sisters. It's not like, hey, I'm going to emphasize one, because that's not how it rolls. It rolls by saying, I'm taking these three of, if you will, of equal importance, and I'm not going to count any of them out. And the idea that we can say, well, I'm just this or I'm just that, and said, no, man. I belong to God. My life is no longer my own. He has called me to the ministry of reconciliation. He has called me as a priest and king to him. And he's called me to serve my family and the lost with the type of power and Holy Spirit that Jesus himself had. So here we are. First Scripture, Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission that we've received. Many of you have heard it, read it, seen it. I'm going to go over it. Just because I think it starts out. And this is after the resurrection, Matthew 28. And Jesus had sent the disciples to go somewhere, and so this is that quote in Matthew 28, 16, those passages, these five verses, 16 through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He told them to go there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So the message was clear. I've got all authority. I'm delegating it to you. Go, make disciples of people, baptize people, teach them to obey, and know that I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. And the fact that he adds to the end of the age just simply means this isn't just for the first century church. This isn't just for the 11 disciples. We are at the end of the age. This is as much for us as it was for them. John 7 and verse 37. This is where Jesus was at the feast. It said that on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then it says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I just want to draw our attention to that for a minute. That Jesus said that when you believe in me, part of your lifestyle is to be an administrator, a steward of a river that flows through me. And he didn't say it was optional. Whoever believes in me, and I want to say it this way too. There's not a comma there. It's most of your Bibles. It's not, and whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers. Because there's no place in Scripture where it says rivers will flow from you. It's whoever believes in me as the Scripture, in other words, that I am the Messiah, that I am the one who was and is to come. I am the immutable, undeniable creator of everything that was ever created. I am outside of time, and I am the only way to heaven. I am Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. I am the one who sheds his blood for the remissions of your sin. There's no way to the Father except through me. And if you believe in me the way the Bible has described me, then you will carry water that I give you supernatural to water the dryness that humanity lives in. That's why it says, by this he meant the Spirit. Okay. One of my first observations is that you don't become a minister without investing your time into God and people. That's the very first thing, is our evaluation of doing good that can often overshadow obeying God. The idea of, I did lots of things, but I didn't do the hard thing because it was the one that God obeyed me, commanded me to do, and I was fearful about it. So those are the things that I look at in my life. I mean, I can go down a list of tasks to do and feel really good about accomplishing things. But at the end of the day, the question is, did I obey the greatest commandment that he gave me? The greatest commandment is to love God with all my heart and to love my neighbor as myself. And then in that paradigm, go out and make disciples and fulfill the great commandment, the great commission. Now Luke, in the book of Acts, Luke gives his account of what happened during this time of the great commission. And it's a little different. In Acts 1, it's a little different. And so I want to read this, because I want to put these two pieces together as we start. So Acts 1:1, verse 1 through 9 says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he's saying, I just want to say, I'm going to bear witness, Jesus undoubtedly, there's no way it can be disputed, he was dead and he's alive. And he's given commandments to us. And so in verse 4, he continues, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, this is Jesus, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For truly, John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, I just think it's so important. And you have to assume, Matthew wrote that first book, but you assume, because you find later in the second chapter of Acts, that all the disciples went and waited in the upper room. So just because Matthew didn't record that this had happened, you would assume that he received it because he was among those at the 120 in the upper room who came when the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit fell. But now I just want to think about this for a minute. That Christ has commanded two things for us to be about doing. One, to go and make disciples, and two, to be empowered by him. I just want to say it this way. Do we believe God has empowered us to share the gospel? Do we believe that God is concerned with us sharing the gospel? Do we believe that if we were to step out in faith, that God would go with us in sharing the gospel? Do we believe that in our, and I'll say it this way, in our weakness, in our humanity, in our lack of full confidence, that somehow God would be deterred from empowering us to share the gospel even because of our weakness? Because these are real questions that we're going to have to evaluate in the days, in the weeks, in the months ahead. Okay, I'll say this as humbly as I can. Beloved, we're going to be winning souls. We're going to be sharing the gospel. We're going to receive the responsibility to take Jesus outside of the building. And it can't be optional if we're saying, Jesus, I love you with all my heart. Right? It can't be optional if we say, well, and the whole idea that somehow I'll become more proficient about it when I learn more, when I read more, when I study more. It ain't that at all. It's learning to just allow that still small voice to use you wherever you go and whatever you're doing. The statistics already, and I said, say that most of the encounters of sharing the gospel happen when you didn't plan them. When you're just about living life in the kingdom. And somebody goes, hey, oh, my knee bone hurts. Or somebody says, oh, I'm just struggling with these kids. And you go, you know what? I think I heard the Holy Spirit say, go pray for that person. And I'm just going to obey right now. God loves you. And as I heard you, I know I heard your ankle was hurting, and I'm going to pray for it. I understand that you're going through, I heard you crying over there, that you lost somebody you love. I believe God wants to comfort you. Let me pray for you. You know, the idea that we could just be instant carriers of this living water has to be reinstilled into our belief system. Not thinking, well, the pastor or Joel or somebody really anointed does that. And I'm just going to, you know, try to just, you know, ride along and hope that when they get them worked in that I can do something for them. Instead of just going, no, carry the truth of your story. Release the river of living water that he put within you. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that is here, that you can become a citizen of a kingdom of eternal blessings with a king who's the most glorious king ever, who loves and doesn't judge, who serves with the heart of a king and rules with the heart of a servant. Come and be part of a citizenship that has blessings both now and forever, and recognize that this life that we're living that seems like it's full of suffering is but a vapor, it's but a moment, and in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed, and there's going to be a glorious day where we look back and say, now, in the time where I have lived, now in the place where I exist, there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more mourning, because what I did then when I said yes to Jesus set me up for the eternity that I now get to live forever. See, if we actually believe that, then we wouldn't be shy about telling our neighbor Jesus loves them. We actually believe that there is a heaven to gain, a kingdom citizenship to embrace, and a hell and a punishment of eternity to shun and to escape. We would recognize that this is a big deal. We can't just go, well, you know, I feel like telling somebody Jesus loves them today. I didn't sleep good last night, and my lumbago's kicking up, and I got to hurry home and throw some burgers on the grill, and all this will interrupt me. Instead of going, God, here I am. Use me. God, here I am. Lord, I know I'm surrounded by hurting people. God, I know there's somebody here that this today may be their last day on the earth. God, I know there's somebody here who don't know you, and they're contemplating suicide. They're contemplating making a decision, Lord, that forever separates them from you. God, send me. God, I pray right now, even as you said, pray for laborers to be sent in the harvest. God, send me for this harvest. That's I'm hoping that somebody in here is ready for a new day, a new season. Some of you, it might be to return to a former day. If you remember, in Ephesians 5, Paul says to the Ephesian church, he said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And many in modern Christendom, they're okay with the idea of being filled with the Spirit because it sounds sort of fun. But the recognition of why? Why? Why are you to be filled with the Spirit? So you can be happy all the time? So you can, you know, because the inference here is be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't find your escape, your pleasure, your warm, fuzzy feeling in an earthly pursuit. But if you learn how to be filled with the Spirit, you'll find out that there's something called joy unspeakable, full of glory, that becomes your encounter life, your experience. That the being filled with the Spirit, Jesus wouldn't have told them, wait for the Spirit, if it wasn't important in living the life that he called you to live. And the question begs asking, do we actually know how to be filled with the Spirit? I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I do that. I shabada all the time. I shandai bandai. I don't drive a Hyundai all the time. Okay? I pray in tongues daily, sometimes for hours. But I'm not even just talking about that. Okay? I'm talking about being able to say, God, within me, there's supposed to be a river. And Lord, I want to drink of the Spirit so that that Spirit can flow with. And it's not optional. Paul likened it to that in the Ephesians because he said, you know, my paraphrase, you know how to get drunk by drinking wine. You know how to get loose by having a few belts off of the jug. Why don't you learn how to get free in the Holy Spirit? Why don't you learn how to drink of that wine that has no hangover, but it has more benefits? And to me, if we don't endeavor, if we don't take it out of the sort of, be filled with the Spirit, and go, am I filled with the Spirit? Do I know how to drink of the Holy Spirit? Do I know how to allow my heart open up and have him flow in so that when the time and the moment comes, what flows out is good? It breaks through the bondage of my discouragement and my fear and my rejection and my all the things that would try to keep me. They're not going to like me. And you go, I don't care if they like me. Jesus likes me. I'm filled with the Spirit. Hey, do you know what? God sent me here to tell you today that he sees you, he knows you, and he wants you in his family. Oh, what would it look like if we lived in that kind of, that at work, at school, in the neighborhood, we go, what are you doing? Man, I'm going to drink a bunch tonight and then just go slosh up on everybody. I'm going to drink before I go in and then I'm just going to carry the joy of the Lord as my strength. I'm just going to drink a bunch and they'll not hear me complain because the only thing I do is rejoice. They'll not hear me criticize because all I do is praise. They'll not see me being discouraged because the courage of the Lord within me is greater than any discouragement this world could try to hand me. Because one of the predominant ways we share our faith is by the way we live our life. And I'm just telling you mostly, and I don't, you know, Lord forgive me, but I'm going to say this right now. But most of the people just use that as a cop-out for not sharing their faith. Somebody said amen, I heard it. Just one is fine. Most of us go, well, I'll just live my, yeah, really? Well, start doing it. At least be filled with the Spirit. You know, because all that other is just smoke and mirrors. And this idea that it's optional has got to be dealt with. We're going to close with this particular scripture today. We're going to be talking about this for a while. So if you like it, fine. If you don't, it's probably because you need it more. Okay? Nobody amens on those kind of comments, but it's the truth. I do too, you know. I'm like, wait a minute, you're talking to me? I'm talking to you, bucko. You. So I believe in my early days, man, evangelism was my heart. And I walked the worst neighborhoods of our city. I walked the projects. I walked the worst neighborhoods of our city. And I went out and invited parents to let me take their kids to church on a bus. And then parents, because they didn't care, they just wanted the kids out of the house, told me, a perfect stranger, not perfect by any means, just a stranger, sure, come by and take my kids off my hands for a few hours on Sunday morning. And my hopes were that I made relationships with those families, and ultimately some of them got saved. And some of them did. Matter of fact, recently, Will Hayworth out at the Nazarene Church in Sherman, he mentioned a name to me. He said, there's a young man in my church, such and such. And I go, what'd you say his name was? That kid used to ride my church bus 30 years ago. He goes, well, he's serving God today. So praise God for that. That's awesome to know. Him and his brother both. Okay, last scripture today. And this is just a real simple one. It's 1 Timothy 2. And because this is what we have to believe that. Can you just say this with me? And I'm just going to ask. I normally don't say repeat after me. It's a little cheesy. I don't like when preachers do it. But we're going to a little cheese on it today. We're going to do it just a little bit. Just say this. This is for me. Okay. Let's say it again. This is for me. Okay, good. Because there's an empowerment. There's an anointing. There's a gifting of God for anybody who's willing to obey him. This isn't like, go share the gospel by yourself. That's not, go out and be a witness without me. He's saying, go, and I'll be with you forever, and my Holy Spirit will give you what you need for the task at hand. That's the picture. And so, God, what is your will? And this is where I just want to say this. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse 3, it says, this is good and pleases God, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All people, even the ones you don't like, even the ones who don't like you, even the ones who's dog poop in your yard. You know, that one neighbor who's not nice, that one that cuts you off in traffic, that person at work who's a terrible person. God wants them all to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And it isn't just happenstance that you're in their life. It is God's divine, sovereign destiny for you to carry the water that they're so longing for, that they're complaining, that they're whining, that their negativity, that their discouragement emanates from them because you have the answer and God has put you in their life to give it to them. So, he commands us to go, promises that he's always going to be with us, and I'm just asking, are we ready? Are we ready? I'm going to pray. I know, Joel, you have something to share here, but I want to pray over us today. And, you know, this is, I know maybe I pray for stuff a lot or whatever, but today I want us to just wait on the Lord in this place of saying, God, I do want to carry. I'm going to ask you to put your hand on your heart right where you are. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. I'm asking the Holy Spirit would stir us with this, that we would recognize that we can't go the way of statistics, that we can't go the way of just thinking it's somebody else's job, that we can't go the way of saying, I'm not a light because, and I disqualify myself, or I can't do it because, when God says, I will give you the equipping. I have given you the command, and I will give you what you know. Now will you be willing to go? So let's just pray. Father, today, Lord, as we just sit before you, stand before you, come before you, God, first of all, I just want to repent, Lord. God, on behalf of this body in front of all here, God, I just want to repent, Lord, for not taking seriously the call to be evangelistic in my life. But, Lord, I'm asking, too, that you would stir me, you would stir us. Lord, really, to return to our first love. And to return to a great commission that you've given us, Lord, that hasn't ever been optional. Father, as we embark upon this today, as we consider this over the next weeks and months, Lord, stir us with the joy that comes, Lord, with sharing the gospel and seeing people's lives change. Stir us, Lord, again with passion and fire. Again, Lord, to carry your power in a way, Lord, that liberates and saves, Lord, that heals and helps. God, forgive us of our complacency. Lord, make us mindful of your promise to never leave us or forsake us, but to always be with us in fulfilling this call. Now I want you to repeat after me. Father God, I'm willing. Stir my heart. Holy Spirit, ignite my passion. God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, I want to serve you. Empower me. Remind me. Stir me to carry a message for which Christ died to give me. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I want to go. Send me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joel?